The epistle for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. It is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5. Brethren, if we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Let us not become desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if a person is caught doing something wrong, you who are spiritual, instruct such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, whereas he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let everyone test his own work, and so he will have glory in himself only, and not in comparison with another. For each one will bear his own burden, and let him who is instructed in the word share all good things with his teacher. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. But what a man sows, that he shall also reap. For he who sows in the flesh, from the flesh also he shall reap corruption. But he who sows in the Spirit, from the Spirit he shall reap everlasting life. And in doing good let us not grow tired, for in due time we shall reap if we do not relax. Therefore, while we have time, let us do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And then the Gospel is taken out according to St. Luke chapter 7. At that time, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. And as he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large gathering from the town was with her. And the Lord, seeing her, had compassion upon her, and said to her, Do not weep. And he went and touched the stretcher, and the bearers stood still. And he said, Young man, I say to thee, arise. And he who was dead sat up, and began to speak. And he gave him to his mother. But fear seized upon all, and they began to glorify God, saying, A great prophet has risen amongst us. And God has visited our people, His people. Thus for the words of today's Holy Gospel. So today the widow of Nain, the son of the widow of Nain, raised from the dead. It's one of only three raisings of the dead that are mentioned in the gospel, though our Lord probably rose many more from the dead. But as St. John says, these things are written for your instruction. There are many more miracles that Christ performed, but these few are written for your instruction. And so the raising of the son of the widow of Nain, the widow of Nain is the symbol of the church, and the son is us, living in the state of mortal sin, traveling from our birth in sin on a bier, being carried to the graveyard of hell where we are going to be buried, traveling in the company of mourners, which we call our friends. St. Augustine says these are the bad companions that carry us to eternal damnation. But there is only one that sees what's happening. And that is the weeping mother, the church, or the Blessed Virgin Mary. The widow of Nain is her, the Blessed Virgin, and her, the church. And the church weeps because the church knows what's happening. Whereas St. Jerome says, the son of Nain does not know that he is dead. He is on the way to the cemetery to be buried. He believes he's alive because he's surrounded by noise. He thinks it's laughter, but he does not know that it is mourning, preparation for his own burial in hell. He thinks they are his friends, but they are only pallbearers who are going to carry him to the tomb and then drop him into the hole and move on with their lives. They are not his friends. They will not stay with him when he falls into hell. And St. Jerome says, who will be your friend when you fall into hell? The son of Nain is our souls in the state of sin. Our souls without the church. And what is important to note, says St. Jerome and St. Augustine both, when our Lord Jesus Christ walks by, there is a large crowd, a copiosa turba, it says another, a very large crowd is with him. But he takes no note of the crowd. The crowd does not impress Jesus Christ. He's always surrounded by a crowd. And yet we see several times in his life that he is not impressed by the crowd. When he is in the midst of a great crowd, a woman touches the hem of his garment. He's being jostled back and forth, being beaten about throughout the crowd. And someone touches the hem of his garments and he says, "Who touched me?" And the apostles say, "Everyone is touching you." But the woman knew who it was. She touched him, reaching for grace. This affected him, and he felt her touch of the hem of his garment. He did not notice the being jostled about by the crowd. Here there is a great crowd mourning. He does not notice or care about the crowd, or so it seems. There is a child who is dead. He does not notice the child who is dead. It is clear in the gospel, he saw her. Her, his mother, and her, his bride. And he saw her weeping and had compassion upon her. Jesus Christ reacts to his mother and reacts to his church. If we want to be saved, says St. Augustine and St. Jerome, we must love the church. It is the church that weeps for us. And St. Gregory the Great, in one of his sermons about this weeping, says, "This weeping is the singing of the church. It is her Gregorian chant," which wasn't called that in the life of St. Gregory, but her chant, but since he was the one that brought it back to life and beautified it, we call it after him. Her weeping is her chant. When we hear the singing of the church, you hear the weeping of the church, the weeping that Jesus Christ pays attention to. The church weeps in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The church weeps when she sings in her sacred liturgy. And Christ notices the weeping, and he feels sorry for the weeping mother. And in honor of the weeping mother, who is a widow, whose husband is dead, the church is a widow because the husband of the bride of Christ, of the mystical body of Christ, is Christ, and he died upon the cross. And so the widow weeps for her child, her only son. And we each of us, says St. Augustine, each of us, as far as the church is concerned, is her only son. She has such a love for each individual soul, it is as though there is no other soul that the church has to devote itself to. Which is why the supreme law of the church, which has been the book of canon law, the supreme law of the church is salus animarum, the salvation of souls. Suprema lex salus animarum. The church is about the salvation of souls. And though this building is built for the glory of God, as far as the church is concerned, it is built that sinners may come in and be saved. It is built for the glory of the sinner, that the sinner may become before the tabernacle, and the sinner may come to the confessional, and the sinner may come and hear the beauty of the sacred liturgy, and the sinner may be transformed into a saint. God does not need our worship. He demands it because of his infinite love and justice. But he doesn't need it. We need that worship. We need this church. We need it for our own benefit. It is for us that it was made. And so the church lives for souls. And the church loves souls. The Blessed Virgin Mary loves her children that she has come to save as the co-redemptrix. Jesus Christ loves his children that he has come to save, all men, those who will accept his law and accept his church and accept his sacraments. And so this widow of Nain is what Christ is impressed by. But today, a few considerations on a law of the Christian people, which is the law of forgiveness. We must forgive. St. Jerome says, this son is dead. Why is he dead? Because he has killed God in his own soul. He is an enemy of God. And yet Jesus Christ will rise up from the dead, his own enemy. He will forgive him, and he will forget. And so today, a consideration of forgiveness and forgetfulness. We hear this expression often, to forgive and to forget. We often claim that we forgive, but we very rarely forget. If we want to forgive, then we must learn to forget. And some rules from Bishop Herrera, taken in part from Sacred Scripture, from St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas, on our requirements as Catholics to forgive and forget. The first thing to note from Ezekiel chapter 18, he says, all the transgressions, all of his transgressions shall be forgotten, and his uprightness shall bring him life. All of his transgressions shall be forgotten. And in the life of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque was having visions of the Sacred Heart. She was going to confession to St. Claude de Colombier. And in the famous confession between the two of them, St. Claude was hearing the confession of St. Margaret. And St. Margaret said, I've had visions of the Sacred Heart. And St. Claude said, oh no, not another one. But he tested her, gave her a chance. And after a period of time, he began to believe that her apparitions might be for real. And so he chose to give one final test to determine whether or not Margaret Mary was really seeing Jesus Christ. And so in one confession, he said to Margaret Mary, Margaret, the next time that you see the Sacred Heart, I want you to ask him, what was the last mortal sin that I committed? And Margaret said, are you sure you want me to ask him this? And she said, yes. Ask him, what was the last mortal sin that I committed? And so the next day she came back into the confessional, and St. Claude said, did you ask? And she said, yes, I did. What did he say? And Margaret said, I asked our Lord Jesus Christ what your last mortal sin was, and he said, I can't remember. And then St. Claude said, it's the Lord. And Bishop Herrera says, what would our life be like if Christ remembered our sins? And yet when we are offended, we never forget. Judge not lest ye be judged. St. Matthew, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not lest ye be judged. We do not forget the offenses that have been done against us. Why do we remember them? Bishop Herrera gives a rule about memory. We cannot blot out our memory completely. Now that's true. You can't forget everything that ever happened in your life. But what is the rule of things that stay in memory? Says things that come into our, things that we come into contact with in life, they either have a certain tenacity and they hold to our memory or they do not. Now, whether or not they hold, in large part, depends upon our loves. So if we love football and we love playing football, and when we were 16 years old, we threw a touchdown pass, and the guy caught it, and we won the game at the last second. When you're 97 years old, yeah, I remember when I was 16, and I went back for the pass, and I threw it, and he caught it, and it was a great thing. We love the football, we love playing football, and we had a great experience in that one game. Do we remember all the times that we threw interceptions? We remember what we love, and we also remember what we hate, for these two things go together, love and hate. They have a certain tenacity, certain things that happen to us in life hold to our memory because they are important to us. One of the things that's important to us is our pride, our self-worth. If someone attacks our self-worth, since we feel that it is threatened, we remember what was done. The humble man, says St. Augustine, finds it difficult to remember evil. A humble man finds it difficult to remember evil. You know, there are many things that happen to us. We remember the offenses of our enemies. Now, this memory, this kind of memory, says Bishop Herrera, is in fact a kind of sinful memory. We hold it in memory. You know that sometimes we remind ourselves of a crime lest we forget it. We repeat it over in our minds and repeat it over in our minds. He did this, he did this, he did this. Wives do it all the time. I think it's a requirement. You can't get married unless you're going to do that. It's a law. And they don't just, they try not to say anything. But whatever it was, you know, 32 years ago, he committed adultery. Or 32 years ago, he slapped me across the face. Or 32 years ago, he got mad and in a way that he really shouldn't have. Unless you forget about it, think about the last 32 years. How many times have you repeated that event over in your mind? Even if you haven't said it to him all the time, you just save it for when you're really mad. We actually remind ourselves of certain evil things, and this kind of memory is sinful. It isn't like a natural remaining of things in our minds. We don't remember everything that happened. You watch a movie 10 years ago, and you said, oh, that was a really great movie. You watch it again, and you realize, gee, that wasn't very good. I don't remember this. I don't remember that. But things that bother you, bother the pride, these things we remember. And so what's the rule of tenacity? So he says there's a rule about this. If I remember simply because it was something that happened in my life, then there's no sin in it. But when I remind myself of the injuries, then this is a sinful reminding, a sinful memory. If Jesus Christ reminded himself, we would all be damned. And in the realm of our forgiveness of others is one of the areas where Christ in the judgment of us will be most severe. If we commit all kinds of sins but are very good about the forgiving of others, then our Lord will likewise forgive us. It's in the Our Father. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That is a very serious prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. In other words, if we don't forgive those who trespass against us, then we condemn ourselves by our own mouth. Like the man that said, I know you are a hard master, and then if I only had one talent left, that you would punish me, and so I buried the talent. And I didn't try to get more money out of it. And the master said, you have condemned yourself by your own mouth. And we often condemn ourselves by our own mouths. And so we must remember not to do that. We must learn to forgive. It's an area that is very difficult, particularly in our modern age, which is an age of suing people, an age of blaming others for every crime, and an age of never forgetting evil. We forget good, but we do not forget evil. It's a hallmark of our age. It's a temptation that's there in original sin, because of original sin anyway, but in our age, it's a very serious problem. And so, do not repeat things over to ourselves all the time. And so, there is some that cannot forget things, says Bishop Herrera, because they want to avoid a sympathy and they maintain a natural repugnance for those who have done evil. So that when you see that person, you remember the crime. When you walk by a person who has offended you in the past, is your first thought of, oh, he owes me $1,000. Very often, that's the first thought. He owes me $1,000. He didn't pay back that $20 I gave him for gas 15 years ago. What is it that we remember and note when associate with that person? One of the rules of learning how to forgive, and one thing that's important about this forgiveness, says Bishop Herrera, if we don't learn how to do it, plan on a miserable judgment. Plan on a miserable judgment. We must forgive our brothers. We must also remember that this lack of forgiveness which exists in some very good people, affects others. And it can create the same habit in others. In other words, if you have a problem of not forgiving others, then it fosters itself. It's a kind of sin that fosters itself. You remind the husband of a crime. That brings him up of a previous crime. And so you foster each other's unforgiveness. And so it doesn't just stay inside of yourself. It's not as though you're the only one that doesn't forgive, but you create animosity that lasts over a period of years. And then you teach others how to commit the same kinds of sins. It's one of the sins of scandal. When we normally think of the sin of scandal, we think of saying something that's shocking to another or teaching another how to commit a sin of drugs or impurity. But there's also the sin of anger, which is part of scandal, where we teach another how to hold a grudge and how never to forget certain things. And we all do it to one extent or another. No one can claim innocence. But it's something that we really seriously have to work upon to try to improve. Although it is legitimate to not frequent the company of those people whom we feel bad sentiments toward, let them calm down for a period of time, it is necessary, say the fathers of the church, to go back to that person. So if you're angry at a certain person, it's okay to stay away for a little while, let the passions calm down, but you must go back and learn how to be charitable with that person. You can't avoid those people. You ever notice how angry people? They are surrounded by rotten people in Denver. Everybody here in the parish is rotten. It's the most rotten parish I've ever seen in their life. The priest is rotten. The people are rotten. The city is rotten. The weather is rotten. And then they move to Florida and they discover that, you know what? There's rotten people in Florida too. And then when they move to Nome, Alaska, where only three people live, you know what? Why did two jerks have to move there with me? So what happens is they discover that there's rotten people wherever they go. Because the rottenness is inside of them. Those who have evil in their hearts see evil. That's the rule of St. Francis de Sales. He has a very simple rule. Evil is in your heart, you will see evil. Good is in your heart, you will see good. What do you see? What do you notice? What do you think about? That's what's in your heart. That's what St. Francis de Sales says. And so this law of forgiveness is extremely important. And to say that usually when a lady, especially it's normally women that say this, men don't normally say it, but women say it all the time, he's an occasion of sin. When a man says it, it usually means something else. When a woman says that he's an occasion of sin, that means that every time I'm around him, I want to kill him. That's not the occasion of sin. The fathers of the church say, you must be around that person and learn to be charitable with that person, and you keep going to them. Keep going to them. Keep going to them until you've learned to be charitable in their presence. Then you overcome anger. Remember, as I said many times, the rule of anger and the rule of impurity are exactly the opposite. If you're tempted against purity, flee. If you're tempted against anger, attack. You must be in the presence of the one that makes you angry until it no longer bothers you. You must learn how to do that. It's very important in building of character. And then also, while it is true that we must forgive others, says Bishop Herrera, it is also true that there is nothing against our being careful with certain persons in the future. You know, like the last time you turned around seven times, they stabbed you in the back. You turn around the eighth time, maybe they will. But he says, very often there is a mistake that is made. And here the mistake is mistaking hatred for prudence. We say, well, I have to be prudent. I have no problem with Mr. Jones, but every time I talk to him, he does something evil, he stabs me in the back. And so we call that I have to be prudent. And Bishop Herrera says, normally this is hatred and not prudence. While you must be prudent, and you don't keep buying cars from the used car lot where the guy rips you off all the time. You don't take your car to only the mechanic that lies and cheats and steals, and you go in for a battery charging, and then you find out there was an engine rebuild, and so on. You don't necessarily go back to that mechanic time and time again. But at the same time, we must avoid in our relations with others The word prudence is a deadly word, says Bishop Herrera. I must be prudent. We mustn't go too far. You know, we have to make sure that this person doesn't do the same crime this time that he did last time. I know he's going to do it, so I've got to be on my guard. Remember the rule about self-fulfilling prophecies. Like they say of a man in heights. If you're walking across an I-beam and you think you're going to fall, you probably will. But if you just walk across it, you'll just walk across it. And so we have the self-fulfilling prophecies. I think he's going to turn on me. I think he's going to turn on me. Well, then that makes you act a certain way. And then next thing you know, he does turn on you. And you'll see, there it goes again. Every time I smack him like that, he keeps hitting me back. And so we have self-fulfilling prophecies. We can't do that. No self-fulfilling prophecies. Assume the good and good happens. Bishop Sheen says it happens so often, says especially in leaders, that when you think someone can do it, next thing you know, they do it. They accomplish the task. When you think they can't, they live up to your expectations. If you have expectations of success, very often you succeed. If you have expectations of failure, you fail. Have expectations of success and with regard to charity in relations with your neighbor who have given you a hard time. And then a last thing concerning superiors or those who are employers who have a position of authority over another or in a higher position of dignity, such as adults with children or parents with children. It is of the utmost importance that the adult with children or those who have the higher superior of authority cannot allow themselves to be uncharitable to those that they have feelings of anger towards. We must remember that it is necessary, where is it is here, that superiors especially, in their dealings with their inferiors, not hold grudges. Absolutely essential. It even happens with parents and children. It's absolutely essential. Between equals, it's important, but between superiors and inferiors, it's of the utmost more importance. You know, the last time I gave you a job, you didn't accomplish it. General George Patton would say he had the most loyal commanders under him of any general during the war, World War II. General George Patton would say whenever one of his commanders would lead a charge and would fail, he would say, General Eisenhower would say, okay, we have to sack that guy. We have to throw him out because he failed. And Patton would say, no, I'll teach him how to succeed. And when he would stand behind a commander, there were some commanders who were timid when they went into battle. And then they would fail because of their timidity, because they were afraid of getting trounced upon. And then Patton would say to them, next time I expect victory and I have confidence in you. Then they would remain loyal to Patton until death. And they would then attack the next battle with incredible confidence. And the wimpy commander in battle one would become the great victor in battle two. Simply because of the confidence and the forgiveness that was given by Patton. And he says, great generals must forgive their subjects. Absolutely essential for a commander. And so remember that, employers for employees, if you want employee loyalty, and for superiors with subjects, very important. And I don't mean to go on so long, but I'll close it at that. And then remember, after the Mass today, please sign up your little papers for the festival. We really need you to come and help next week. And then I'll only see you downstairs and explain just very briefly the very simple rules for the festival. And we really do need at least 30 of you to sign up today. So please be sure and do that. Okay, the 30 of you that haven't already signed up and all the ones that have, we need you downstairs for the little just brief explanation of what we're going to do next week. So God bless you all in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen.